church. They've encountered this group of unknown people called the Nicolaitans. There are a lot of debate and discussion about who they are, but essentially they wanted to bring false practices into the church. And the church at Ephesus says, no, we're not having any of that sort of stuff. That's not going to happen here. We're going to stay faithful to the message which God has given to us. And Jesus says to his church here in Ephesus, he says, I see what's going on in my church. As I move among you by my Spirit, I can see what is going on. And because God is the great unchanging one, and because Jesus is the first and the last, he says that to us this morning. As he moves among us by his Spirit this morning, he says, I know what's going on in my church here at Crofton. In the light of this teaching series, he says, I know what's going on in your hearts. He knows where our hearts have been during this series on whole life worship. He knows how easy it is for us to go through the motions on a Sunday morning like this. He knows how easy it is for us to be here out of duty on a Sunday morning. He knows about the past divisions and the past hurts that have been caused in this church over musical styles and worship over the years. He knows. He knows about the times when we've approached our corporate worship as being something that's here to please me and to satisfy me. He knows where this series has been challenging us to see that what we do in here really matters, how our corporate worship together anchors us together around God's big story, how Word and Spirit combine powerfully and dynamically when we meet like this around God's Word, how we hear God speaking into our lives, how we can sing words and songs of truth with each other and over each other and to God. And he longs for what we do in here to overflow out there. And here in this letter to the church of Ephesus, there were some great things going on externally. Hard work, accurate teaching, persevering, wanting to stay faithful. All good things, aren't they? They tick the boxes that we were looking at earlier. But it reminds me how easy it is for us to get the external things right here on a Sunday morning. To get the music right, to get our songs right, to get the content of a service right. We can even preach the right kind of sermons. And here, the church at Ephesus looked so good on the outside. It was a church that we might describe today as a vibrant city center church with many things going on. Great programs, lots of activities, lots of people working hard. Teaching was accurate and spot on. And yet, there is something seriously wrong. So wrong, in fact, that if it is not dealt with, the witness of this church will disappear. That's what Jesus is saying. If you do not deal with this, the lights will go out. So what was the problem? We've touched on it already, and Eric very helpfully in leading the first part of our service has helped us to see that that's what this is about. You know, Jesus says here to his church, I know what's going on in your hearts. What's going on in here? He says in verse 4, he says, yeah, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They had fallen out of love with God. And when that happens, then we start to fall out of love with each other. And when that happens, we start to fall out of love with the people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out. You know, one of the great characteristics of the early church was its awareness that people had that they loved people who were around them. They were concerned about the sick and the hungry, and they were compassionate, and they were loving, and they were caring, and it made them stand out from the crowd. Tom Wright, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, puts it like this. He says, their love was one of the best and clearest advertisements for faith in God, and they had lost it. Most of us this morning, or many of us, I'm sure, in this room this morning, can remember that experience of falling in love for the first time. Do you remember what that was like? God, there's two or three people remember what it was like. If you've ever had the experience of falling in love for the first time, you will never forget it. It's a feeling that's hard to describe, but when it happens, you know it's happened to you. First love occupies our every waking moment. First love seems to influence everything. It affects our priorities, our decisions, our values, our goals. It consumes us. It takes over from us. It drives us. We want to be with that other person. We want to do everything with that other person. We want to be with them. We hate the idea of being separated from them. We'd even sacrifice ourselves for them. That's what first love looks like. And Jesus' charge against his church is, he says, you lost it. You have lost. Sorry, I'm going to show that picture earlier, actually. I quite liked it. But Jesus says, you've lost that first love. It's gone. You lost that sense of wonder and awe. You've lost that sense of wow, oh my goodness, at the sight of the gospel. You've lost sight of God's mercies. You've lost sight of my love, my forgiveness. You've lost sight of your adoption papers. You've lost sight of my sacrifice. My love no longer moves you or motivates. You don't want to be with me like you used to be. Your love for me no longer influences your values or your priorities or your motives. You've lost it, says Jesus. One of the commentaries I was reading this week says there's some real warning signs to look out for if we start to lose our first love. Here's what they look like. It says, firstly, we take our salvation for granted. Then we speak of the mercies of God. We read verses like, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We just sit there. When we read verses like, nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, it doesn't move our hearts. That's what it looks like when we lose our first love. Nothing's happening in here. And when we lose that sense of love that God has for us, then we start losing that sense of being able to love each other. You see, we love because God first loved us. And when we lose that connection with God, we start to lose our connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we become critical of each other, and we grumble, and we complain, and we surround ourselves with people who think like we do, and we lose the compassion that Jesus had for other people. That's what happens when we lose our first love. Lose our connection with God. We start to lose our connection with each other. And he says quite rightly in his commentary, we lose our ability to love those we rub shoulders with. Because we become more concerned about ourselves than we do with those that we meet during the week. And Jesus says here in this passage, he says, I know what's going on in your hearts, he says to the church in Ephesus. And when we lose our first love, we lose that idea of whole life worship completely. Because whole life worship, as we've been discovering over recent weeks, is rooted in a spirit-filled relationship with a living God, where authentic whole life worship seeks to put God first. We want to please God, where worship inspires our everyday action. Where worship inspires our everyday conversations, where whole life worship is rooted in God's love, where whole life worship is rooted in your love for one another, where whole life worship is rooted in loving our neighbors as ourselves. And here Jesus challenges our hearts. He says, I know what's going on in my church. So he writes to this church in Ephesus. He says, that hard work is commendable. It's really good stuff. Your teaching's really accurate. It's great. You're persevering and not giving up. You're even identifying false teaching and pushing it out of the church. But he says, you have lost your first love. He says, I want you. That's what Jesus is saying this morning. I want you. I want your heart. I want you to be wowed by God's mercy. I want you to return to your first love. This is heart-level stuff that Jesus is speaking about here. This is the stuff that changes us. This is the stuff that motivates us. This is the stuff that God uses to touch the lives of others around us. This is the stuff that turns us into whole life worshippers. And here in these remaining verses, Jesus says there's only one way back. Three very practical steps this morning, and it's so appropriate as we come to communion together in a few minutes. What does Jesus say in verse 5? He says, you need to remember. You need to remember. Take stock. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. You know, I think it's no coincidence that if you look at the letter that Paul writes to this church in Ephesians chapter 3, do you know what he prays for the church? Listen to this, the context of this morning. He says, I pray this for your church, that being rooted and established in love, you may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder, is that the kind of prayer that we need to pray this morning? Lord, remind me again of just how much you love me. Remind me again. As we come to the cross in a few minutes, remind me again just how much you love me. The second thing that Jesus says here is, he says, you need to repent. That involves a deliberate action, doesn't it? We will never drift back into our first love. That is not how it works. Repenting means taking a look at our hearts and saying, God, I want you to root out of my heart everything that is not pleasing to you. Root out of my heart the stuff that makes worship all about me. Root out of my heart the stuff that turns me into a consumer when it comes to worshiping God. Root out of my heart the hurt that I may have caused others in my church family when it comes to music and worship. I sense that today God may be inviting some of us to draw a line under the past, to move on together and united. Repentance calls us to action. It is more than saying sorry. It means doing something about it. It means recognizing that Jesus is supreme. He's the first and the last. He is the living one, which takes us back to where this letter has started. And for some of us, it may well mean coming to the place of using the words of the song that we began this series with. When the music fades, all is stripped away. How appropriate that we've sung this morning without music. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. And thirdly, we need to return, as Jesus says here in verse 5. And that spells out exactly, Jesus here spells out exactly what that means. It's such practical stuff. Get back to how it used to be when you first came to faith. Get back to protecting that connection with God. Get back to protecting and valuing the times that we spend together so that nothing will stop you meeting together. I want to end this morning by reading something that Ursula shared with me this week from her own readings. And one of the things I've loved about this teaching series is people have been coming to me, sharing with me some of the things God has been saying to them. But just read this, or let me read it with you. Worship is when you're aware that what you've been given is far greater than what you can give. Worship is the awareness that were it not for God's touch, you'd still be hobbling and hurting and bitter and broken. Worship is the half-glazed expression, the parched face of a desert pilgrim as he discovers that the oasis is not a mirage. Wow. Worship is the thank you that refuses to be silenced. We have tried to make a science out of worship. We can't do that any more than we can sell love or negotiate peace. Worship is a voluntary act of gratitude offered by the saved to the Savior, by the healed to the healer, by the delivered to the deliverer. Wow. Wow. Love the way this letter ends. Verse 7. Here's a slightly different version. To the one whose heart is open, listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying. Listen carefully to what God is saying this morning by His Spirit. See, this letter ends by reminding us that this isn't just a letter to the church in Ephesus. This is a letter which is directed and written to all churches, all down through history, right the way down to this present moment, right into this room, right into Crofton Baptist Church, right here, right now. And God says through His Spirit, the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully. Listen carefully. And then this verse ends by saying, to the one who overcomes, I will give access to feast on the fruit of the tree of life that is found in the paradise of God. How appropriate that this letter ends with this intriguing reference to the tree of life, which instantly takes us back to God's big story, which begins with a tree in the Garden of Eden and ends with God's new paradise garden that also has a tree of life. You see, right at the very center of this huge capital city of Ephesus was a huge temple dedicated to the god Artemis. And in the grounds of that temple, there stood a special tree that offered asylum and safety for any convicted criminal who managed to find their way to it. It was a temporary solution that offered safety to unrepentant criminals. By contrast, God's tree of life offers a permanent solution to our rebellion and our sin and our half-hearted worship. Worship reminds us that we've been made for eternity. I love this quotation from Tozer. We used it on our first week. Worship reminds us that we've been made for eternity. Any man or any woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. God's tree of life stands as a powerful symbol for new life, for eternal life, for the heavenly Jerusalem, for God's paradise garden, for new creation. My friends, it is our final destination. And this is our story. And this is our song. Amen. We're going to come to communion. And we are going to say out loud together the words of that song which we've referred to a couple of times. So if we have the words up on the screen, that'd be really helpful this morning.